hear us. Lord, forgive us. We have lost the awe of you, and we throw ourselves at the throne in mercy. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts that are divided. Stir in us the faith that we once knew. We are a thirsty nation. Lord, heal our land. Hear our cry and return this nation back to you. In your mercy, forgive us. Heal our land. Lord, we no longer have a fear of you. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, restore this church that bears your name. Bring a spirit upon us. Bring the spirit of revival to this nation. Rise up your mighty men and women and unite us with your word. Lord, we ask that you breathe on us again. I now pray for the pastor as he comes up and prays the word. Lord, that we will open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, that we will receive the word, and it can change us and help us to become crusaders for you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Front row, good for you. Thank you for that prayer, Bob. Three, two, one, start. It's like, as I was listening to Bob pray, I thought about the level of anger that exists in this country right now and how tired I am of it. There was a time when I thrived on anger. I found anger stimulating, exciting. Watched TV shows or listened to radio programs where people were basically yelling at each other or yelling about stuff. And as time has gone on, I've gotten less and less enchanted by anger. Anger can be very stimulative to the adrenal system. And if you like that, you're into anger. But we've been doing this series, and we've just a few weeks ago started this series in the book of Proverbs. And the Lord led me. I'm glad I worked on last week's message. I want to thank Peter for filling in at the very, very last minute because I had the flu. But I've tucked that message away for next week. And this week I felt I wanted to talk about anger, the flame that leads to shame. Because Proverbs has a lot to say about it. It's interesting when you look up the word anger or angry in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of verses. And so if you have a Bible today, I hope you'll turn along with me as we go through it and we find out just exactly what Solomon thinks about angry people. And I'm just going to give you a quick summary here. I think the value of this morning's message may be diagnostic, and I think it may also be helpful as a guide. If you find a need in this area, or you know someone for whom their temper is a problem. Listen, we all have tempers. Every last one of us, even the people who say they don't, they're lying, or they're kidding themselves. We all have tempers. Even in the Bible, even God gets angry. But it's a different kind of anger than usually what we do. And Solomon is addressing the sinful and foolish nature of human anger. And let's look at a couple of verses here. Solomon does not have a good opinion of anger. And you know, just let me make a word of application before we even get into the scripture in light of what Bob was praying. One of the things, Bob, I think we've lost is civility. And there used to be, maybe, and not always, I don't mean to exalt prior generations, because you can go back 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you'll find just as much sin in different forms. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says it's foolish to say that latter days were better than today. So I understand that. But I think there was more of a sense of propriety among some people and an awareness that you should conduct yourself in a certain way, and that our in the area of public discourse, we have become so coarse, and it's become normal to watch people on TV screens screaming at each other or screaming over the radio. And it's just like, it's too much, and it tears down our sensitivity to the way that the Lord wants us to talk to each other and to talk about one another, even about people that we disagree with. I mean, before I get into this list, this is the problem of having a preacher that with a good Bible memory, because things come to mind. If you remember in the book of Acts, when Paul lost his temper at the high priest and said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall," he immediately repented because he knew that was not the right way to address someone. Certainly, even someone as wicked as the high priest at that time, Paul still had a sensitivity to how God wanted him to conduct himself and how to speak. And so that even though he lost his temper, he knew it wasn't right. Angry people are fools. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon says elsewhere, anger resides in the bosom of a fool. Proverbs 12 verse 16. This will take me a little bit because I didn't put little post-it notes in all of my verses, but that'll be okay. Proverbs 12 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. In other words, a fool is somebody who just bursts out with their temper like a trigger. They have no self-restraint, and that's a mark of a fool. And I don't want to be a fool. And it is hard, isn't it, to, if you were raised in a home, I don't know about all your different homes, I know some of you had really great parents. Most of us had parents that really at least tried to do a good job at parenting. But some of us had parents, in my case, we had parents, well, you know, we got two back there that'll be debating that for hours. I'm kidding. But I had a parent, one in particular, who just could not restrain her temper. Had very, very hard time restraining her temper. And that was that's been hard to unlearn. When you're brought up with that particular break, B-R-A-K-E, when that break line is not functioning in your upbringing, it's hard to learn it later. Angry people are fools. They're also weak-willed, it's interesting. You know, people that yell and shout, they seem so strong and mighty, but actually people that can't control their tempers, they're actually very weak, according to 16 verse 32. It says here, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit is better than he who conquers a city. In other words, a person that can control their temper is stronger than a strong soldier. You know, we admire our soldiers, and for the most part, we admire and we should always pray for our military forces. They have abilities to do things that none of us in this room could probably even imagine being able to do. Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, people like that, they have incredible, incredible abilities. But Solomon is saying that if you have the ability to control your temper, you're actually more powerful than a Navy SEAL or an Army Ranger. Whereas if you cannot control your temper, there's another proverb that says you're like an unwalled city, which means you are easily conquered. You've seen people around us. We see them in the media. We see them in Washington. We see them in Hollywood. It is so easy to push their buttons because of their temper in order to manipulate them into saying and doing foolish things. If you are able to control your temper when everybody else is losing theirs, you're the man or the woman in control. And it's a tremendous power. Angry people are not smart. Now you think, well, I thought there's a lot of angry people that have high IQs, but of course we're not talking about that. We're talking about wisdom, not IQ. 19 verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We all say and do little things during the day that are probably unintentionally insulting to other people. I've known people, I cringe when I think of things that I've said and done over the years, especially when I was younger. And I just thank God for the blood of Christ that covers all those really stupid things that I used to say and do that I thought I was funny. I'm so funny. And I know the only person that I was being funny to was myself. And I'm glad we'll get to heaven and stand before the throne of Christ, and all these people will say, I'm not mad at you, Jack, anymore for all the ways you made fun of me back in college and career. And I'll go, whew, good. Because that is not smart. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it's his glory to overlook an offense. Somebody says something a little insulting to me, or pushes in front of me, or puts me down. If I can just not get mad, that's a sign of good sense. Whereas a person that does not have good sense pops off like a cork the minute anybody looks at them cross-eyed. That's a positive quality, but Solomon's warning us about the opposite. Angry people are always getting into trouble. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. You'll only have to do it again. I'm not really sure, I'm looking at Peter now, I don't know how many issues have been published of The Incredible Hulk. The Incredible Hulk, very famous, popular superhero character. I'm wearing green today in his honor, since this message was about anger.
Blue.
My shirt is green. Don't make me mad, you won't like me when I'm angry. I'm wearing blue to represent the Holy Spirit, obviously. But, yes, and I'm standing next to green plants. They're very angry plants. The reason I mention that is because they keep publishing the Hulk because he keeps getting into trouble. They keep publishing because it makes money. But, you know, the idea is that the Hulk never learns. You know, he just yells Hulk smash and has his adventure or fights the alien monsters or something. It's just, it's constant. It never stops, one battle after another. And I say that jokingly, obviously, but you all know angry people. It's like they just go from one conflict to another, and you're like, in New Jersey, it's called oi. Oi. Oi vey. Will they ever not have trouble? You know people that are constantly getting fired because they can't shut up and say yes, sir, or stay calm, or pass over an insult. They're always in trouble. Angry people get trapped in various kinds of disasters. They'll jump over to 22, 24, and 25. It says, do not make friendship with a man given to anger. Now, there's a practical application, by the way. Nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Now, I've never been entangled in a snare, but when you think of a snare, think of something more like a bear trap, getting your ankle or your foot caught in a bear trap. Horribly painful, you can't get away, and someone's coming for you with a weapon. A person that gets angry is always getting caught in these troubles and trials and tribulations, disastrous things are always happening. They're always getting trapped in disaster. And so Solomon says, don't be that guy's buddy. Don't fly along with his flock. They also have the ability to destroy really, really big things. You go over to 29, verse 8. Scoffers. The parallelism here is similar to anger. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise, because anger and wisdom are opposites here, but the wise turn away wrath. And think about some of the rioting that we've seen in the last 3 or 4 years on the news. Whole neighborhoods set on fire, cars set on fire. That was not done by calm people. That was done by people in a rage. And what's ironic is that a lot of times those people destroy their own neighborhoods. I'm not thinking of any particular one. When I was a kid, I might have been 9 or 10 years old. Some of you that are familiar with the Northeast remember that the city of Newark had some very, very bad rioting, 1968-69, I don't recall exactly. Was it 67? All right, so I would have been like 8 years old. I remember watching it on TV. I remember seeing tanks from the National Guard driving down. Don and I grew up in the same area, so he remembers. And I think even to this day, there are businesses that never came back. There are insurance companies that still won't insure anything, in that part, at least in that part of the city now. And that's almost 50 years ago. Because those people that rioted, they didn't drive out to Glen Ridge, you know, the affluent neighborhoods. They set fire to their own communities. They destroyed, as angry, godless scoffers, they set their own city on fire. And that's why anger is dangerous. Anger is dangerous. Just like a single spark can be dangerous off of a coal fire. A person being angry, one angry person can burn a whole church down, spiritually speaking. And we're actually reading in the local paper about some things along that line down in Lexington. Now, Solomon is both the author of the book of Proverbs. The Holy Spirit is the author behind all the individual books of the Bible, but each book of the Bible also has a human author. The Lord is the author, the human being is the author. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is the author of Proverbs, but Solomon is also the human writer. Many of these Proverbs he wrote himself. He's also the editor of Proverbs because he gathered Proverbs that he liked from other places. In fact, according to elsewhere in the Old Testament, he gathered many thousands more Proverbs than you actually have in the book of Proverbs. So this is a select group of Proverbs. And so I wonder how Solomon's personal life might have fed into what insights God gave him. And I thought of Solomon's half-brother, Absalom, David's son, Solomon's half-brother, Absalom. And all these negative things that Solomon was saying about angry people. I can't prove. I'm not claiming that Solomon was specifically thinking about Absalom, but he was certainly exposed to an angry person in the life of his half-brother Absalom. For example, Absalom hated his half-brother Amnon, which you read about in 2 Samuel 13 without going into distasteful detail. Amnon assaulted their sister. And it doesn't appear that David did anything about it. David loved the Lord and he was a great warrior for God, but he was a terrible parent. So he didn't seem to do anything when Amnon harmed Tamar, but Absalom cared for his sister, and Absalom just stayed bitter and angry. And even though he appeared like everything was cool, he waited, it said, 2 whole years. And then invited Amnon to a feast and had some of his servants assassinate Amnon. And that's hatred. That's real anger, intense anger. And you read the life of Absalom. He did a lot of foolish things. One of the foolish things he did in 2 Samuel 14:30 was he set fire to Joab's fields. Now, Joab was the head of the Israeli army. Would you go over to the house of General Kelly or General Mattis or one of the five, you know, the Joint Chiefs of Staff and egg his house? That would not be a good idea. Or set fire to his house, which was worse. At least you can wash eggs off. Would you set fire? Does that sound like a smart thing to do? That is not a smart thing to do. Absalom was annoyed because Joab wouldn't respond to his messages. And so he said, well, I'll get his attention. And he told his servants to go set fire to Joab's field. Joab is, next to David, one of the most dangerous people in Israel. Angry people make foolish choices, and that's what Absalom did. He also made the city angry. That's how Absalom became king. He hung around outside the courts, and he was saying, oh, I'm so sympathetic to you, you poor person coming with your lawsuit. Oh, I know this... our city, the law system here, it's terrible. You know, if I was in charge, you know, I'd make it all work. You know, you wouldn't have these delays and all these unjust decisions by the judges. I am totally sympathetic to your need. And it says, and he stole away Israel's heart by appealing to their frustrations and their aggravations and their angers. And he won them over, and that's how he made himself king. But then at the end, remember it says that angry people get themselves caught in a snare? We just looked at that verse. Absalom, how did Absalom die? He got caught in a snare with his hair. He got caught in a hair snare. That's what you should remember, especially you with your short hair. He got caught in a hair snare, and the story goes, he was in the middle of a war doing a very bad job, and he drove through some sort of thick branched, I guess, oak tree, and he had this, I guess, this long, flowing, handsome, beautiful hair, and his head got jammed in amongst the tree limbs, and his mule just kept running along without him, leaving him dangling there. Excuse me. And someone came and told Joab, and Joab said, well, why didn't you kill him? I would have given you a bag of gold and a promotion. And the guy said, no, I don't think so. Actually showing that unnamed guy was wiser than anybody in the story. Anyway, Joab comes, finds Absalom. Joab's still angry about what Absalom had been doing and sticks three javelins into him until he's dead. He speared him with three spears. And that's how Absalom died. By the way, Joab was disobeying a direct command from David, but Joab was a pretty powerful guy, and he didn't care at that point because he wanted revenge for something that Absalom had done. I'm just holding up Absalom because I think Absalom was an angry, dumb guy who did a lot of foolish things out of his temper and his anger and his pride. He ended up getting himself killed. And when I read these examples and stories, I mean, these proverbs from Solomon, I think, you know, I wonder if Solomon was thinking about his half-brother Absalom, because he certainly had a real-life example of out-of-control anger and ego and pride and temper right in front of him. Now, I want to suggest to you some real basic common sense helps with anger. You never want to be completely unangry. Nothing in the Bible says we should never feel angry. Ephesians 5 says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So it says there's some circumstances that it's healthy and normal to get angry. I remember I'll sometimes read stories in the news about some awful crime that's been committed against a child, and I get upset. It would be weird if I didn't get upset. Right? You know what I'm saying? It's like there's things that should just upset you. When our soldiers marched into Auschwitz and other places like that, it was proper that they were appalled. To have just gone into those Nazi death camps and go, you know, just be all blasé, that would have been weird. So there's normal ways to be angry. But some of us have anger issues. And I'm going to give you some more just common sense stuff first, and then I'm going to go more to specific scriptures. First, I'd like to suggest is try to only climb climbable mountains. I had to put achievable mountains up there because the word climbable looks weird. You're like, only climb climbable mountains. Well, that's the idea. Anyone know what mountain that is, by the way, if you're any geography buffs? That's the Matterhorn. The Matterhorn. According to what I read, in the years that, you know, alpine climbing has been going on, 500 people have died trying to climb the Matterhorn. It is a climbable mountain. The problem is, if you slip, there's nothing to grab onto because it's so flat and smooth, as you can kind of tell from the picture. You know, some Christians, we make ourselves ill by trying to climb things that can't be climbed. Dr. Larry Crabb, the influential Christian psychologist, once said that anger is a response to a blocked goal, and that sometimes the way to calm our anger down is to readjust the goal so that we're not trying to control something that can't really humanly be controlled. And sometimes we emotionally commit ourselves to doing something or getting somewhere or achieving a goal that actually isn't within our ability to do. Maybe we don't have the talent. Maybe we don't have the financial resources. maybe achieving that goal depends on a whole variety of things, I'll give you a very frank example. I have learned little by little, inch by inch, I think Bill has and Mary Ellen have watched me trying to learn this inch by inch, not to get sick to my stomach over attendance statistics. I mean, my ideal would be to plant another church from this church. I've always thought that would be a wonderful thing to do. My ideal, hopefully not just out of pride and flesh, is that every chair would be filled. But I can't control that. You know what I'm saying? So that's not a climbable mountain for me. And if I psychologically commit myself to, like, that has to happen. There's another proverb elsewhere in the book that says, a hope long deferred makes the heart sick. And that you can make yourself sick by committing yourself to things that you and I, humanly, we really can't control. So I think one simple, ordinary thing is make sure that your goals are something that you, with God's help, that you could actually do. Another one is climb one mountain at a time. I've been pestering my children with this saying. Most of you have heard this saying, maybe that's new to her particularly, but it's like, does anybody know how you eat an elephant? Oh, what do you know? Practically everybody knows this. Don't care, I'm not pointing out anything. This is something we all learn. I just got the tongue stuck in me. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. One bite at a time. One mountain at a time. And for a 9-year-old, their mountain might be this high. And for a 29-year-old, it might be this high. And for a 30, a 40, 69-year-old, it might be this high. Whatever it is, you do it one step at a time. You eat the elephant one bite at a time. You can make yourself crazy looking at the entire project when in fact you just look at one little part and just do that. And then just do the next one. And then do the next one. It's amazing how far you can walk when you only take one step at a time. I'm sorry. Another one is climb today's mountain. Some of you have great God-given ability for what we call vision. Sometimes that's a sign of the spiritual gift of administration, that you're able to think ahead. You're able to think several steps ahead. Are you like that? Don't answer that. I'm looking at that couple back there. Yeah. Us? Me? Who? Because one of them has got to take care of our deacon board and helps with the deacons. Another one is working with children's ministry. And I just wonder, how far ahead do people like that think? I made a joke last week on Facebook. I was thinking a whole week ahead last week when I realized I'm going to be away at a Free Church conference this coming Thursday and Friday. Some of you are really good at that, but you understand you can make yourself really angry and frustrated and down because you're thinking like 12 steps out. Like, well, when I'm in college, I want, and then, you know, 5 years of my career. And it's like, hey, what do I need to do today? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? This day we'll have enough to worry about. It's not wrong to have long-term goals because without Christians who think that way, our ministries tend to paddle around in a circle and not go anywhere. So I'm not saying, you know, to not have vision, but you got to hold your vision with a loose hand so you don't make yourself ill. And climb the mountains in order. And some of us are better at that than others. We realize, well, I've got this big thing I need to accomplish. Oh, if I do A, that leads to B. And then if I do B next, then that leads to C and D. And that is a really good way to keep your temper under control because you think, oh, I'm not going to try and tackle the whole thing all at one time. Instead, I'm going to tackle the project here. Step one, and then step one leads to step 2A and step 2B. I don't know that I'm that good at this, but I've been forced to learn how to do it a little bit just by life's demands. If we do that, we keep coming back to the idea of an achievable mountain, a climbable mountain. You know, I can do this. Maybe I can't be way over there on my goal chart, like by tomorrow, but I can be here by tomorrow. And I take one step after that, and one step after that, and one step after that, and I'm always kind of keeping in mind where I'm going with it, but I'm not like beating my breast in anguish because I'm not already there. And here's a big one, and this is why you come to church, among other reasons. The main reason is to worship the Lord together in obedience to His Scripture. Don't climb by yourselves. Don't climb by yourself. Nobody with good sense in the actual climbing world, because of course I'm such an expert on mountaineering and all, but I've read stories about people for whom that's a wonderful hobby. They love doing it. You need a Sherpa guide for certain mountains around here. And I don't think does anybody mountain climb by themselves that has any sense. I don't think so. If I understand people that are really into climbing, you do it together, don't you? Almost always, unless you have some emergency. Yeah, two or more at least. Same thing with diving, right? You don't dive by yourself, you dive with somebody else. Same thing with mountain climbing. One of the ways to conquer anger is to realize, well, there's things I can't get done by myself, but a whole bunch of us all working together, maybe we could. Because we all have different talents. We all know different things. And there's situations you'll come up to and you go, I don't know what to do about this. But the person in the other pew or your friend in your Sunday school class or some Christian at BSF or somebody, they actually do know how to do it. They just don't know you need to know it. So you share prayer requests, and then somebody says, oh, well, I can help you with that. I know our brother Jim has helped people in the congregation with things regarding insurance and finances and stuff. Don has done stuff in that area, different things. My wife knows a lot about occupational therapy issues, so she's able to help and give advice. You know, everybody knows all kinds of stuff. You don't climb these mountains by yourself. Please don't, because you just make yourself angry or depressed or ill sometimes. Some people even get physically ill. Well, let's look at somewhat deeper solutions too. Going back into the book of Proverbs for if you have a temper problem. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Be willing to listen to God. And I'll put in parentheses, even though it's not up there, and other people. Because it says the fool is always right in his own eyes. The fool says, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to ask anybody's help. And if you try and tell me I'm doing it wrong, I just get mad at you. That's dumb. I say that to myself. That's dumb if I take that attitude. I need to swallow my pride. Say to God, I said this in a previous message, I need to say to God, God, I'm not smart enough to live this life successfully. I'm not strong enough to live this life successfully. And mainly I want to listen to you, God. And then when we say that to God, God brings people into our lives who also know things. And also we know things they don't know. So scripturally, this is where you get the word meek. Bible said that Moses was the meekest man in all the world. It didn't mean that he was flimsy. It meant that when God said, jump, Moses said, how high, sir? It's meant that when God said, listen to me, Moses said, I'm listening, sir. That's meek. And you know what the meek will inherit? The earth. If you and I are willing to listen to God, God will give us power over the world. And those of us that don't listen to God, and I'm including Christians here, just because you're born again doesn't mean we listen to God consistently. Those of us that don't listen to God and are full of ourselves and think we know everything, we always crash and burn, don't we? I have, more often than not. Also, study 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. It's amazing how your temper calms down when you know what to do and how to do it. We bought an electronic device last week that's been giving us fits. It's very frustrating. It's frustrating because we don't know, you know, what to do about it. I think Satan invented electronic devices for that reason. But think about anything that you get into is like, how can I raise my child to stop doing this or that? Honestly, it may just be because I don't know. There's probably a way to do it. I just don't know how to do it. If I can just find out how to do it, my temper settles down. And you know, there's a reason I have 35 plus faculty. The Bible has about or more 35 human authors. A little more, depending. We don't know exactly who wrote Judges and things like that, but most people will say 35 plus. You and I, we have a faculty in the pages of this book, the most expert faculty on how to live life and know God and manage stuff and deal with problems and conquer our weaknesses and sins. 35 of the world's best teachers. But what do? Do I spend my whole time really listening to talk radio, listening to pop music, reading nonsense stuff on the internet, cat memes, that kind of thing? Pardon me. And also friendships. In 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so all I'm asking is, who are your friends? Who do you choose to be friends with? I'm not saying that we have to just only be friends with super spiritual people, because we're not super spiritual people. But you know what I mean. Have you ever had a friendship that just made you a better person? I have a friend at home that I've been with since 1985, and I am a better person. It's almost Valentine's Day. I needed to say that. Okay? But then there's also, have you ever had a friendship in your life? Have you ever had a friendship where you said, I need to cut it off with this person because of whatever, just negative, harmful psychological influence on you? And I don't necessarily mean just always want to go to a bar or anything like that, but just sinful attitudes about stuff, mockery, hostility, antagonism, rebelliousness, always there and getting you into trouble. Be careful about your friendships. Solomon says you will gain power beyond your position. If you take this direction in life, 17:2, a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully. That's completely upside down. In the ancient world, if you had a servant and you had a son, the son had a status that the servant wouldn't have. It's just a servant. But suppose the servant is a person of great integrity and compassion, faith in God, and reliability. The people in charge of the house are going to trust the servant more and more and more. And let's say the son's a dummy. In the end, the servant will end up having a lot more influence, power, and sway in the household than the son does. That's just how it works. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers, even though he doesn't have a right to it. But because he was wise and self-controlled and conducted himself really well, you rise in systems of authority, in corporations, in businesses, in government, in educational systems. You rise if you're a wise, self-controlled, thoughtful person. And you also gain the ability to defeat very strong foes. In 21:22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. There is, remember I said to pick climbable mountains? I still think that's a good rule of thumb, a piece of advice to follow. But when God gives you wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Scripture and good advice from sensible people, you will be amazed what you can accomplish in life. Seemingly insurmountable obstacles, financial obstacles, relationship obstacles, spiritual victory obstacles. You will, David says elsewhere in the Psalms, he says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. By my God, I can run through a troop. When he does that, I always think, which dates me. He can bionically leap over walls. And that's more or less what Solomon is saying here. It's like when you're wise and you're listening to God and walking in his way, there's nothing you can't do. I'm going to repeat that because I think it's really true. There is nothing that you and your wife or your husband or your kids together can't do. And so pessimism is not warranted. The Holy Spirit wants to bridle our tempers. He doesn't want to erase it. Right? God's goal is not for us to be like Jedis. I've seen one or two of the Star Wars movies occasionally, like multiple times, lots of times. And one of the weird things about the Jedis is that they sort of prize, I'll use the word, impassivity, like no emotions. Like you should always be kind of cool and calm. That's not human. Jesus wasn't like that. God doesn't want to erase your temper. He wants to bridle it. He wants to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like I said, anger is not always a bad thing. There are right times to be angry. Sometimes anger drives men forward to do good things. It was right that we were angry at Hitler and did all that we did to stop him and crush him. That was not wrong. But you don't want to be consumed by anger, right? You don't want to be ruled by anger. We want to be ruled by the Holy Spirit of God, who can use our emotions as part of his plan for our life. So, if you won't get mad at me, I'll end with 10 questions. These are the diagnostic questions. Promise you won't get mad in the message about anger. One, are your goals attainable? Only you can answer that. Maybe you've never thought about it. You have goals. Everybody has goals. They might be modest goals. They might be enormous goals. This is my question. Do you have attainable goals? If you're having problems with your temper, it might be that your goals are not attainable. Maybe you need to change them or scale them back in some way. Secondly, the question is, do you have an anger habit? It says in the book of Ecclesiastes elsewhere, it says, do not be in a rush to lose your temper. It's an interesting phrasing. Some of us are trained and have the personality types that we're in a rush to get angry. It's habitual. We're used to it. It doesn't feel weird to get angry. But the Word of God is coming along and saying, whoa, wait a minute. Don't be like that. Don't have an anger habit. Question three, are you argumentative? And everybody says, no. Like that old skit, right? Are you argumentative? Some of us are argumentative. I'm argumentative. I'll prove it to you later. Number four, this is a simple one. Do you get enough sleep? What? In the middle of a Bible message? You know, listen. Some of you are staying up too late with your screens. Like at home. Do you get enough sleep? You go, yeah, I didn't have to do it. Well, you're not 19 anymore, some of you. And you go, yeah, well, I mean, I get up at 5:30, but I got things to do. We're just mortals, and we need to get enough sleep. And for some of us, our tempers would be more Christ-like if we were getting enough sleep. Do you accept that being angry like this is not desirable? That's a big one. Some people are just brought up in angry homes, and they just feel like this is normal. And the Word of God comes crossways into our lives and says, oh, wait, let's stop. No, it's not. So some of it is just, do you accept that being angry like this isn't something you want for yourself? Half the battle's won if you can get there. Number six, have you surrendered to Christ's authority? And I'm talking to born-again Christians. Yes, everybody obeys the Lord when they trust in Christ, but every time I knowingly sin, I have rebelled against Christ's authority over me. And if being meek means listening to God and saying, yes, sir, there are times when it's like, well, I may be born again, but I still want to live my life my way. And it's like, no, it doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. Do you read the wise regularly? Say that five times fast. And by the wise, I mean this. This. It's nice to come and hear a 40-minute message, but we need to be reading. Just read the book of Proverbs, brothers and sisters. Even if you don't, you know, okay, you don't want to read Leviticus. I get that. You know, it's the word of God. You've sinned by having that attitude, but I understand. But just read Proverbs. One chapter a day. Or read a psalm a day or something. Something disciplined. Some of us are really good about going to the gym, but we're not good about reading the Bible. Number nine, or eight, do your friendships make you a better person? I don't know that, but I can ask you that. Do your friendships help you be a better person? You need to cultivate those kinds of friendships and those kinds of relationships. Number nine, this is a big one. Have you forgiven everybody everywhere that you're mad at? That is a big one. That's a hard one for some of us. There are people that may be in your past and you may not have even seen them for years. But when you think of them, you do this. Forgiveness does not mean saying it wasn't wrong. You could have been a genuine victim. But as the saying goes, unforgiveness is the only poison that people drink thinking it's going to kill the other guy. It never works like that. We need to forgive, and we'd be surprised how quickly our tempers calm down when we actually go to God and say, God, I forgive so-and-so for that thing that they said or did. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit does through that. And then lastly, number 10 is, are you asking the Holy Spirit to develop you as a person? That whole list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, whatever else. What we're talking about this morning is not self-improvement. We're not talking about looking at the sunny side of life. But we're talking about the Word of God saying, this is the way to go, walk ye in it. And then with the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, we can become peaceful, gentle, self-controlled people who are sensible and can control ourselves when everybody else is flipping out. And if we can become that, we can do anything that God assigns us. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great wisdom that you gave Solomon. And the wisdom that he shows in psychology and human affairs. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, that have particular problems with losing our tempers, we thank you that you saved us anyway and sent Christ for us anyway. But we also thank you that your Spirit is able to remold us from the inside so that, Lord, we become calm, wise, self-controlled people. At home, in our marriages, working with our kids, working with fellow colleagues at work, everywhere, Lord, help us to leave a trail of wisdom and peace wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.